Hello.
Hello?
Hello, yeah. It's
Just
the
me and you?
one. Yep, yes.
Okay, I guess we're just waiting for everybody then.
Yeah. We early too right now,
Hey,
yeah.
how was your weekend?
Yeah, pretty good, man. Yeah. How about yours?
It was pretty good.
Pretty good. Oh, man.
Yeah. Just a lot of growing and a lot of, learning stuff and things like that.
Yes.
Learning to, keep moving forward and not let things get to you.
The things hold
And
you down, man. Hold you down at all.
yeah. Trying to obey God and stuff like that, no matter your emotions.
Yes. That's good. That's good. Good statement, man.
Oh yeah.
But Latte,
Any?
right? But
Huh?
Latte, right? But
Yeah,
Latte.
there's latte. Yeah, there's
Yep.
latte.
Yeah, I know your
Anything
voice.
particular in your week?
This staying positive, my brain staying positive, positive vibes.
Oh yeah. Just gotta be positive
Positive.
and
You can't think negative. If you by negative to be in your thoughts, negative things don't start happening to you. Yeah.
yeah. Just
Yeah. Hold on, Latif. My phone's tripping.
Oh yeah, no problem.
Yeah. Hello, it's better now. Yep.
Somebody else join?
Morning. Good evening. Yeah. Hey, Pastor.
Pastor?
How's everybody doing?
Yeah.
Doing good,
We're
Pastor.
doing well. Yep.
Good. All
Yeah.
prepped up
Yep.
for
Yep.
the holiday. Okay, who's doing the cooking around here?
Hi, V. From
IV. IV.
yep.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, let IV do their job and you do yours. I'll eat it, y'all cook it, huh? Praise the Lord. Good. Good. Hey, Latina, how's your week going?
It's going good, Pastor. How are you?
Oh, I'm very well. I finished up the honeydew list today, which wasn't too big and too bad for me. I had a couple of light bulbs to put in and a couple of things to do on the outside of the house and blow some leaves and things like that, so my wife's family can come by tomorrow and we can have festivities.
Sounds
Right,
great.
right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll be
Yeah,
down
it is
there.
nice.
I'll be
You'll be
down
down where,
there
Lucky?
to my mom's. We're gonna have Thanksgiving there.
Oh, okay. Oh,
Bring the
good.
family.
Good. Awesome. Awesome.
Yeah,
What's your mom cooking?
yeah. Man, like my dad's side of family taught her how to cook a lot of down south cooking, so just baked macaroni, greens and just the whole nine yards. So yeah,
Yeah.
that's one thing. That's enough. She's good at many things, but one of like my favorite things is that she can cook really well.
Yeah, I know.
Nothing like
Yeah, I
mom
know about
cooking.
it. Yeah, I
That's
like the
funny.
Indian food personally.
Yeah,
Right.
no.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the thing,
That's
I
what.
always hope that
Go
I could
ahead.
have, some Guyanese food and stuff. A lot of my Guyanese foods are, family are kind of separated for their own way they live. I'm pretty sure the whole story on that, but yeah, my mom sometimes she'll break out the Guyanese food depending, on things like that I have in my family. But yeah, besides that, my week has been, really good. Just, really learning about God and stuff like that. And just,
Okay.
trying to really picking the Bible apart and all that other stuff. And yeah, probably in the dryer downstairs. There should be some. I learned, it's like it's how do I get off this? So like I drive around, in my job, and I've seen a lot of like churches that are, having, like, you know, the gay flags up on there and all that other stuff, and, you know, all these things that are going on, how these people are, you know, preaching this, like, you know, false doctrine, you know, basically picking apart, like, hey, you know, I'm gonna, you know, we're gonna talk about this part of the Bible, but I want you guys to stay, so I'm gonna skip this part of the Bible and allow you to live the way that you live. And it's like, you know, seeing all that, and, you know, seeing, like, the different types of churches, like baptism churches and, you know, Protestant churches, those different, like, you know, denominations. And I'm just like, the Bible doesn't speak about denominations. It speaks about, you know, just worshiping God and Jesus and, you know, being that church, you know, worship. So, like, I'm like, asking myself, it's like, what is all this? And I'm just like, all this separation. I'm like, I don't think God has anything to do with that. I don't think, you know, that's what it's meant to be. And all these different, like, denominations I keep seeing, I'm just like, and saying, like, oh, these churches teach this and this church teaches that. And I'm just like, no, just teach the Bible. You guys are sitting there and you're dividing up all these churches and stuff, like, oh, I'm Orthodox. Oh, I'm Protestant. No, none of that stuff matters. It's just church. There's no way. I've read the Bible. I'm into Revelations now. I'm about to start over again. I read all New Testament. There's nowhere anywhere says anything about denominations or none of that stuff in the Bible. Paul don't talk about it. James don't talk about it. Nobody talks about it. So, like, who created all this stuff? You know, and it's just like, again, you know, I'm driving past all these churches. Yeah, I'm driving past all these churches and just seeing all this homosexuality and stuff like that. I'm just like, and I look at this and I was talking to my wife about it. I'm like, how do you read the Bible and just look at the words that, you know, God's saying and be like, oh, yeah, no, this does not apply to me at all. It does apply to you. And it's like, it's that level of confusion that these people that are teaching and leading these people down the pathway to hell, you know, and they're creating goats. They're not creating sheep. You know what I'm saying? And it's just like, it's mind boggling. But that's like some of the many, many things I've been kind of like realizing the more I, you know, get into the Bible and, you know, understanding, you know, the personality of God and the personality of Jesus.
Yeah, that's very good. You know, you asked a great question. Hey, Sister Hawanda, God bless you.
Hey, Apostle. Hey, my brother.
Hello, this is Hawanda.
Hey, brother. The one. Hey, y'all. Hey, family.
Yeah, we have for you all that may get the opportunity to, we have this Sunday is the fifth Sunday of this month, and we have Women of Virtue Sunday. So the women are running service. It's going to be very anointed. If you can pop in, it's also going to be a potluck. So if you can pop in and come and eat on Sunday, by all means, please do so. And if people join us as we go, don't let me forget to re-announce that because I think it's going to be extraordinarily anointed. So I want to go back to something Latif was saying because we teach on it. Yeah, I thought it was interesting. We did we put Sunday service up online this Sunday, the 23rd, and we got a couple of comments. Most of them were praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, what a great message. But there was also one that it said, this is a cult. And I thought that to be interesting. Yeah, somebody made that comment on Facebook, oh, it's a cult. And I don't know, you know, where they derived that type of thinking from. You know, maybe it was something they saw. You know, I have no idea what makes people think like they think. But Latif was talking about, you know, how did we get into all of the different church styles? And how did we get into all of the different denominations? You know, he brought up Orthodox. He brought up Baptists. Lutheran, Protestants. So I'm going to open up in prayer. It's 5:37, and I think we should talk about that before we read and make sure that we are getting that because we teach on it, right?
Yes.
And I think that. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was just saying, agreeing. Like, yes, sir. I believe I remember you speaking to us about that and showing it to us in scripture too, where they were coming up with the different denominations and all of that stuff.
Yeah, and it's, you know, it's important to know that because these are the signs of end time church. They really are. Yeah. There's going to be a point in the time where the Bible says that there'll be a great falling away of the church. That's occurring now. Many people are opting out of church, believing that they can have a relationship with God without church. The problem with that is you can, but you can only have a right relationship with God through Christ. And most people don't get that part. It confuses them. They think all they have to do is acknowledge Jesus Christ. But there's a scripture that says no man can call him Lord unless it be by way of the Holy Ghost, and which means that's why you hear a lot of people talk Jesus, but you never hear them say Lord Master. And when someone can say Lord Master, that means they've been humbled in order to see you as that. And that you have that much meaning, power, and authority in their life. And so where do these churches come from? Latif, you said you were in the book of Revelations. Are there different churches? I think we should ask that question. And then let's go back and talk about this so we understand where it comes from, so that you are never confused about all this. Never confused. So let's go to Revelation, the first chapter. And then I'll open up in prayer. Father, we do thank you. We ask for your guidance, your direction. We ask for the power of the Holy Ghost, and we rise to the Spirit of Christ who fills all things, and he certainly fills us. And we ask that we arise to the Spirit of Christ that lives in us so that truth would abound in our spirit. The Bible says that when we hear the truth, that it resonate in our spirit to know that it's truth. And so that is one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, so that we are not fooled by doctrine, but we are awakened and anointed by the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the good news, and you sent it here. There's nothing in it that's bad. So even when we have to tell someone that might be homosexual that this is against God's principle, that should be good news to them, and unfortunately, Satan has them hearing the bad news. When we tell someone that they should not lie, which the Bible says, that should be good news. We say to one another that we should not manipulate or orchestrate or articulate ourselves in a negative manner. That is good news. It's not bad news. It is the good news of the gospel. So we just ask you to come in and dine and sup and teach and help us to hear and learn and receive and plant seeds that will grow into tall and mighty oak trees in our spiritual walk. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Book of Revelation, let's go to the first chapter. Actually the second chapter. So we can see this. Are there multiple types of churches? The answer is yes. Second chapter. But are they supposed to be teaching different doctrine? That's no. Will they have a different way of presenting the gospel? Probably. But will they present the most important fact and truth? That we're saved by grace, that we have to repent, we must be baptized, right? And we must ask, seek, and knock on the door of the Holy Spirit until we receive it. That is the ultimate absolute truth of who Christ is. And our confession acknowledges our salvation. When I say to someone, I'm a believer, I am acknowledging what the Bible says in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, that when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And he uses the terminology shall, not are, because we know that it is a lifelong struggle. It is not a, okay, one done, I'm good from now on. It is a lifelong struggle. Why? Because the enemy is always going to attack us. The enemy is always going to approach us to steal the greatest gift that was ever given to us, which is eternal life in the kingdom. That is a prize for him. Not a surprise, it's a prize. So whatever believer he can snatch and steal and bring them back into perdition or a hellish life, that's what perdition means, he has won a battle and a war that's been going on since the beginning of time, right? And he wins a battle, but he can't win the war because the war is over. He can only make us acknowledge and move away from Christ which allows him to win battles, but not wars. Right? So Revelation chapter 2, everybody have it?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Here we go. Hawanda, why don't you read this?
Yes, sir. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Stay remember there. Stay right there. That's the first church. You see it? Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, mm-hmm. Ephesian church.
Right. Hey, Pastor.
You tell it. Yes, sir.
I have a question on that because I was wondering when I was reading that because I'm still studying this part. So when it says the angel of church, are they actually talking about an angel assigned to the church or are they talking about the preacher?
They're talking about an angel assigned to the church itself because the church has to have instruction. Your instruction comes through the Holy Spirit, right? But there are angels assigned to the church in order to protect the church when it is right. I'm going to bring up something. God bless you, Sister Walker. Praise the Lord. Thank you for joining.
I had forgotten about it, but I did too, honestly.
I'm so glad that I put it on my calendar and my calendar went off. And I'm going, okay, what appointment do I have? And it said Bible study. I said, oh, my Lord, thank you.
I've been cooking all day. I'm not even done. Mm.
Yeah, so we're going to talk about that good food stuff, right?
Yep.
In a minute. But we're reading Revelation 2 because Lati was sharing some things when we first got on the line, and he was talking specifically about all the denominations, where did it come from, what is all this, and I told him, you know, we taught on that. We teach on this stuff at church because the saints cannot afford to be confused. And the reason that we cannot afford to be confused is because the Bible says, if it were possible, even the very elect will be fooled. And in order to be the elect, I have to have my mind made up that I'm going to be a Bible studier and not just a hearer. I have to be willing to put the effort in and the work in, as it says in Timothy, study to show yourself approved. I have to be a studier because there are things in this Bible that have been translated. They continuously get translated from the original Bible, and the oldest Bible is the Ethiopian Bible that I know of. Maybe there's one older. Maybe the scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they're older, I'm sure. But I don't think anybody formed a Bible from them. I think they have taken those parchments and placed them in museums and things like that. But I don't think they have connected them and then bound them up in some document so that it becomes a Bible. And so what we have, the oldest Bible that I'm aware of is the Ethiopian Bible. One of the second oldest Bibles is the Wycliffe Bible, John Wycliffe. That's in the 1500s. Then they came up with the Gideon Bible. The late 1500s, that's the Bible you find in the hotel room in the drawer, a Gideon, right? And the Gideons were a group of people who felt that they needed to distribute the word of God every place they went. Knowing that people did a lot of traveling, they went in and petitioned every hotel and said, look, if you're going to put up this hotel, we're petitioning you that we have Bibles in the drawer. Notice, if you go to a hotel today, you will not find those Bibles.
Interesting.
Because there's a great falling away of the church taking place. And it is important for the saints not to be fooled by all this, but to know that all this has been predicted, prophesied, and it's going to come to pass. Does that make sense? So Latif's question was, why so many churches? And I'm saying, yeah, there are different churches, right? Mm-hmm. And believe it or not, as you study this, you'll see they represent certain types of churches. For instance, Revelation, the second chapter, right? First verse through the fifth verse. Watch what he mm-hmm. says. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. There's an angel that's assigned to lead the churches, right? These things hath he, these things saith he that holds the seven stars, which is Jesus, in his right hand, who walks the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks and the seven stars represent the seven angels and the seven churches, or churches, the seven yeah. types of churches. Got it? I know your works and your labor and your patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, right? And when you see fully indoctrinated churches that love the Lord, they have a big problem with evil.
Mm.
And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles.
Mm.
And most of those churches don't believe in the fivefold ministry. They believe in simply there's a pastor. You can be a bishop. You can be a lot of different things. A cardinal, you can be a lot of things, but they don't necessarily believe that there are apostles on the planet. And the reason that they don't believe that is because they got themselves stuck in the scripture where Jesus said, I have 12 apostles. What they miss is the very fact that when Judas died, another man comes, Peter comes along and says, somebody has to take his place to be part of the 12. And so they cast lots and they go after Mattathias and Barnabas, right? Or Mattathias and another man. Mattathias and somebody else. But Mattathias, and this is before they received the Holy Ghost, that's why they're casting lots, because if they had the Holy Ghost, they would know who God selected. But they don't have the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost doesn't appear into the book of Acts. Right,
mm-hmm.
So they could make when they go into Pentecost, right, and they all receive the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. A mighty rushing wind comes in. They begin to talk in tongues. They begin to recognize. They begin to understand revelational scripture. They begin to operate in the new covenant. So, going back to New Covenant Church of Christ. The reason that I told, I was also saying, Andrew, because you got in a little bit behind everybody else, I was also saying that, you know, we put up Sunday service, and most people were like, praise the Lord, amen. It was a great service. That the message was, stop pouting and start pouring, right? And it came from the 2 Kings 4th chapter, 1st verse through 7th verse, about the woman with the jars of oil, and she was pouting because she had lost everything, was getting ready to lose her children, and so forth and so on. And so that's a reason to pout. But at the same time, she was missing the blessing that was right there in her house, and it took a man of God to come in and show her, no, you got more than enough. You have to learn to look within instead of without. And when she looked within, he said, go borrow some jars, go bring them in, start pouring what you have. And when you don't have another jar, that's when it's going to stop pouring. And the jars represent the work of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The jars represent doing what God has called us to do. Because when you don't do what God has called you to do, there's no need for oil to pour.
Mm.
And so when she filled up all the jars, the oil ceased, right? So it's a good sermon. I would suggest you go look at it. It's on Facebook. So I looked at the comments, and one of the comments was, that's a cult.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, somebody put that on there. And I don't know what prompted that comment, but I'm also wise enough and old enough in my walk to recognize that the person that made the comment, I don't have a clue who they are. They may not even go to church. They may just be somebody that Satan used to try to say something negative. And I said to, and I responded to it and said, thank you for your comment. Because I'm confident that what we're doing is right before the Lord, because we are a new covenant church. We're not an Old Testament church. Mm. And in a new covenant church, we're living by what took place starting from the death, the burial, and the resurrection into the book of Revelation. That is what new covenant is. We ain't trying to tie you to death. We're not trying to bondage you. We're trying to grow you and disciple you so that you can be free to do what God calls you to do, so that at some point you're going to be pouring your oil.
Hallelujah.
So that bondage feeling that most people get in church does not exist in our church, because you know that you're free when you're in that sanctuary. You know that the love is there. And you know that the Holy Ghost moves when you come there. Those are the three elements that let you know you're in church.
Yeah, I'm coming
back.
The
freedom you have to grow. Got it? All right.
Yeah.
So now let me go back to this, because I know I'm saying a lot, but I want us to get the point. So the question was, why all the churches? So let me go back. We just read 2:1-5. I'll talk about that in a second, but I want you to get the premise of all this. So the first established and organized church, because from the book of Acts all the way through to the book of Revelation, there was no such thing as an organized church. It was the churches of the people being in one another's home, doing Bible studies together, studying the word, living the life, going out and being a blessing, sometimes being a blessing even till it hurts. It hurts. There was one man who loved the Lord so much, the Bible says he was addicted to the ministry, he and his whole family. And if you ever seen anybody that you could relate to that, just look at Apostle Monroe and Evangelist Monroe, because most preachers ain't going to be on Bible study. They're going to get somebody to do that. They ain't going to be at the church all the time. They're going to be out doing what they need to do. They're not going to be picking up the phone and answering the phone all the time. They're not going to call you back. They're going to say, call the secretary. They're not going to be that engaged, because they know that level of engagement. Are y'all listening to this? They know that level of engagement brings forth a level of responsibility and accountability from the leadership, because the accountability is, when you call, am I the same person yesterday, today, and forever? And if I'm changing and switching, if I got attitude issues, if I got personal things and issues, then those will alter your personality. And what will happen is, when you're in that level of communication with the very people in the church, they begin to notice those alterations and go, something's wrong.
Amen. Amen.
Everybody got that, right? And so this is a new covenant church. So the church from Acts all the way up to the book of Revelation, they were doing church. They were visiting the synagogue. Do you know why they were going to the synagogue for the most part? One, to hear the scriptures, but two, to try to correct the error that they were in, because they were living in an Old Testament thinking. They were living under the law. They were lawful churches. They still had people tithing. Paul and Peter were showing us in the book of Acts around the third chapter. No, we are doing, look, we got some folks that have lack. We got some people that have a lot. And so we're asking the people that have a lot to give, so that the people that had lack won't have any. And he was taking them not just into a new way of thinking, he was reminding them of a purpose that God had when he fed them manna from heaven. Because when you go back to the book of Genesis, when God gave them manna from heaven, he said, collect as much as you need to, so that those who have lack would never have any. And so on Friday, he rained down double and triple portions of manna, so you wouldn't even have to work on Sunday to go collect the manna, or on Sabbath day, so that you didn't even have to go pick up nothing. He wanted them that blessed. And so he talked about those that have much should give and help those that have lack, so that there'd be no lack in the kingdom. It's a problem. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Angie. I'm just waiting. You can move faster. Come on, say what you got to say.
As long as I've been churching, a lot of churches don't do that. They want you to give, but then when you in need, they ain't finna help you.
See what I'm saying?
I see. I was a member of the Church of God in Christ. I watched a gentleman give his whole entire paycheck. His whole entire paycheck. And a little while after that, he was homeless.
Now, let's talk about the today, modern day New Covenant Church, how it should be. We're not there yet, but I praise God. I believe we're going to get there. Let's say, for instance, we had a member in the church. This is the way the church is really supposed to function and operate. Let's say we had a member in the church, and they work hard. They've taken care of their family, and God forbid something happened. They got sick. They lost the job, and they can't pay the mortgage while they're healing. The church should be able to say the mortgage is $1,800. We've got 50 people here. That's about $50 per person for the month. And now let's all contribute $50. Let's pay the mortgage.
Mm-hmm.
Not the church itself, but the church, the body.
The body, yes. Take care of the body.
The church, the body. Yeah. However, as long as we stay in a place where we don't have trust, we don't have faith, that's why we force people not to give, but force you to grow the heck up before your God. Because at some point you should recognize the benefit of what your church does and go, I need this church to last forever. And anytime you thrust everything on a pastor or an evangelist or a leadership group, and they're expected to keep the church running, whether you give or not, then what you've done is you've done exactly what happened in 2:1-5. Watch what it says again. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the candlesticks. I know your works, and I've seen your labor, and I understand you have patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are even apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, has labored, and you have not yet fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The first love of the church is love.
Mm-hmm.
Let me try it again. And how many churches do you walk through the door and feel the love of Christ in it? So many churches have abounded into good works, and that's what this is talking about. I see the work you do. They will go out and they'll feed the hungry. They'll go out and they'll buy clothes and send clothes. They'll go out, they'll do those things. But they forget that they'll be drawn by loving kindness, not by your giving, but by your loving them.
Yeah.
So if there was a church that fit in this category, I would say that is the New Covenant church he's talking about. And he's only warning them, because even we as a church have tried some folks and have made sure people know, you know, there's apostles of men and there's apostles of God. What's the difference? An apostle of God is someone that God ordained, anointed, reprogrammed, come out of the world thinking, gave revelation on what the word is trying to express to the believer today, and then sent them someplace to do a job for them. That's what apostle means. Comes from the Greek, means sent.
Mm-hmm.
Someone that God sent to do something. That's why Jesus said to the apostles just before he got crucified, behold, I send you into the world, go make disciples of men. Mm-hmm. Don't take clothing. Don't take scrip. Why did he say don't? Scrip is Bible. He said don't even take that. Why? Because he's going to pour in so much revelation, you ain't going to need the Bible. You're going to become a walking Bible.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You're going to be filled with revelation from the Bible. Because the Bible is written for people to receive a revelation from, not just to get the information, but the revelation. So I began to know not just how to live, but what God was trying to accomplish through all of the scriptures that he wrote. Yes, there is taking care of the poor. Yes, there is feeding the hungry. Yes, there is clothing the naked. But he also said, but be careful because the poor will be amongst you always. However, once you understand the revelation in this book, you begin to realize that he's also saying, but you ain't going to always be poor.
Mm.
Anybody getting this?
Mm-hmm.
And so there are churches, and they do have several functions. Watch what he says in the next one. He goes in to say, he says this, and watch this, verse 6. This is very important. Let me finish reading verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, right? And do the first works. Love people. Remember, Christ said, this is the only commandment now. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. That's the first work.
Yes.
Then he goes on and says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove your candlestick. That's how you know the, one of the candlesticks is the church. Seven churches, seven candlesticks. I'll remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent from forgetting the part that's most important. No. Now let me go back to even offerings and all that stuff. And I'm not talking about, I'm not asking anybody to do anything. I'm telling you, this is about you growing up. This is about your responsibility with God. This is about you knowing what the church really is supposed to be like, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I'm going to go back to that. Most of us, until we sincerely release all of the hurts and the pain and the suffering that we've been through and forgive everybody, are not going to form the new creature outlook. And the reason that the new creature outlook will not appear is because along with all of the things that's ever happened to you, it was Satan's way of developing self-centeredness in you. So that everything that happens in our life evolves around me, so that it's my feelings that's hurt. It's me that's going through. It's the I program that keeps running in my mind. And as long as that's there, I can never really love anybody properly because it's too much me in the game. I can never offer to anybody because there's too little trust in me. Because I'm still functioning out of a lot of old and serious pain, and I'm not denying, I mean, we don't minimize pain. Pain's real. But at some point, as believers, we have to come to a place where we begin to recognize all of that has been forgiven, not just for me. And that's where a lot of times church people get messed up, because we know that our sins have been forgiven. We forget that everybody else's has too. The man that raped you, his sin was forgiven. He may not accept it, but it was still done on a cross, bled over, and it's still forgiven. And so mama and daddy, who did some ridiculous stuff when I was growing up, they're still forgiven. I got to let them go.
Mm-hmm.
And now I can be reformed. I can be reshaped, remolded. Because the minute I let go of all my pain, nothing is left but an empty shell that God can now pour into.
Yes, hallelujah.
Is this making any sense? As long as there is one iota of that pain still motivating how I act, it is very difficult for God to pour new wine into the old wineskin. And so I don't get the revelation. I don't get the outlook. I don't get the softness, the gentleness, the meekness, the kindness, the love, the patience, those things that form who I'm becoming, they don't happen. And so I'm constantly in a struggle back and forth trying to figure out who I should be because I don't really recognize yet who I am. Because there's something from the past interfering with my future. So now let's go back to the question, and I'll try to be brief with this. So the Catholic Church becomes the first organized church, but from the book of Acts all the way into the book of Revelation, there was no such thing as an organized church. The organized church of its time was the synagogue, and the synagogue is a place of teaching. That's where the word school comes from that we utilize today. Send your child to school. Back then, sending your child to school meant send them to learn the word of God. Synagogue. But because they were still teaching Old Testament law, and Christ came to fulfill all that law, then the law has now been nullified by the blood, and they're still keeping people under the bondage of the old law. And there were some things, and if you ever want to know what the old law and how dangerous it was, you need to read the book of Leviticus. You need to read it. And the reason you need to read it is you'll see that there was some stuff in there, man. I'm telling you, if you thought your wife was cheating on you, you sent her over to the priest. The priest had to sit her down, ask her some questions. If he thought she wasn't telling the absolute truth, and even if he thought she was telling the truth, she had to go through a water mullet test. The priest would pull dirt from the ground, put it into a jar of water, and then pour a little bit of oil in it, and she had to physically drink it.
Huh?
And then after she drank it, still read the book of Leviticus. This is why people get fooled. This is why.
No,
because we don't really know what this. Yes, ma'am. She had to drink that concoction, and that concoction was prayed for and prayed over, and if she drank it and her belly sank, she was an adulteress.
You know how
people after they had babies, they kind of get a little sag in the belly, some of the women? If you got that look and you didn't have a baby, you were an adulteress. And then you were sent out to be stoned to death. Let me show you some more stuff. Are we doing good? Yeah, is this okay for us to talk about? Because it was a good question, Lateef, but we should know these things about that. We got to know this stuff, right? So that wasn't just all of it. Let me tell you how else that went. In the book of Leviticus, if a mother, once that child went past the weaning stage, let me give you a couple things that are mind-blowing. If a woman had a baby and it was a male baby, she couldn't even come into the church for 30 days. A woman was on a menstrual cycle, she couldn't come into the church for 7 days. She couldn't touch anything holy. If she had a female baby, she couldn't be in the congregation for 60 days until she was cleansed. That's the first part. Let's go deeper. There was in the law that if a woman, the baby's weaned, 2 years old, she's through breast milking him and so forth and so on. If the baby saw the mother naked any time after that, the mother was worthy of stoning and the baby. If your children as a woman saw you with no clothing on, you were worthy of being stoned and cast out from the people. It's in the book of Leviticus. You should read it. These were the laws, the Deuteronomic laws. So Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus, which is the Levitical priesthood, the people called to exercise these laws, right? And the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see all this stuff. And there were some of those things that Moses put out. There's 613 of them. 613 writings of divorce. Back then, you could divorce a person because you just got sick of the way they talk.
Mm-hmm.
Moses allowed that. Yeah, they just, oh, God, they talk to each other bad. I don't want this woman anymore. Because there was a male dominance piece that was existing back then. There was a male sensitive piece in God back then in the religion. And so if the man wanted to have five wives, he had five wives.
Mm-hmm.
And believe it or not, biblically, it still applies today. Except the Bible says, if one wants to be a deacon, 2 Timothy, let him be the husband of one wife. And that translates to any anointed responsibility of the church. But if they said if he wants to be a deacon, he has to be the husband of one wife. He can't be a striker, which means they were hitting women. He can't be a striker, which means he can't hit her. know your Bible. Praise the Lord. Right? Mm-hmm. Can't be a striker, and he can't be a heavy drinker. He can't drink a lot of wine. Not given to, the Bible says these words exactly, not given too much wine. But it never denied the fact that a person could have a glass of wine. Jesus even says, I can't touch the wine and the fruit of the grape until I come back. Because he actually enjoyed, they had wine at the Last Supper.
Indeed.
But the church will defile the claim, disclaim, and call you a heretic.
Mm.
And so I had a glass of wine last night with dinner. What did you say? Well, listen.
Can I ask you to...
Go ahead.
Okay, so the church that I attend here in Janesville, the bishop,
mm-hmm.
well, he doesn't even touch or eat grapes. What is that about?
He believes he, oh my God, what a great question. He believes that he is a Nazarite.
What
that is? A Nazarite. Oh, come on, everybody. The Nazarite.
Yeah.
There were three main Nazarites in the Bible. You know who they were? Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
Samson, and Jesus.
Well, what's up with
Samuel?
The grape?
So that was one of the conditions of being a Nazarite. You couldn't touch a grape. You couldn't drink wine. You could not eat from anything that had. You couldn't touch a raisin.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
You couldn't cut your hair. That's why Samson's strength was in his hair. Let's go read it.
Absolutely. There's too much people doing way too much in the church.
Yep.
Way too much.
Mm-hmm.
Extra curriculum.
Yeah, and a lot of extra interpretation.
Mm-mm.
Without revelation. That's what I'm telling you. This is way too important, right? The story of Samson, Judges 13. Go to Judges, the 13th chapter. We'll come back to Revelation. We may not even touch Corinthians tonight. Judges 13. So going back to, as we're going to Judges, going back to Lati's question. So the Catholic Church is the first organized church, comes along in the year. Back end of the 300s, because there's this tremendous movement taking place. Jesus has physically been on the earth. God, as a man, has physically been on the earth. People have finally seen what kingdoms should look like. This is very important. What kingdoms should look like. Not church. They saw what kingdoms should look like. They saw God himself and come and show them what kingdom looks like. People laying hands on the sick. People taking care of each other. People loving each other. People looking to come from under the authority of and control of government and coming into the control and government or control and authority of the governance of God. Not being about respect as a person because you got this particular degree or because you've got this particular status, you have this pedigree inside of you. And pedigree even made a difference. That's why Saul, the king, was made the first king. It was his pedigree. His father, Kish, was pedigreed back all the way back into the past and being great men of valor, great warriors. And so Kish mm-hmm. came from the tribe of Benjamin. And so Saul, the first king, was from the tribe of Benjamin. But what people don't catch about the first king that God gave them, he gave them a problem, not a solution. And people don't even catch it because they don't read this thing and don't read into it very well. And so when they started complaining and wanted to be like everybody else, which made them respecters of persons, they want to be like the Arab nations. They want to be like the other nations over here and the other nations over there. And they see that they've got kings, they've got this, you know, all this pomp and circumstance, and they've got folks running around in great clothing, great robes, crowns, and so forth and so on. They go to Samuel, and they say, "We want a king." Samuel goes to God and says, "God, the people are asking for a king." God, and he says, "I'm trying to convince them. Why do they need a king when they've got the King of Kings? God, help me." And God said, "Give them what they ask for. In fact, I'm going to show you the man I want you to anoint as king. And when you anoint him as king, that man is going to take all of their food. He's going to take their men and take them into the military and send them to war. He's going to take the maidens and bring them into his own castle and turn them into his concubines. And they're going to get exactly what they asked for. Then I'm going to give them a man after my own heart." Then comes David. Samson, a Nazarite, Judges the 16th chapter. Samson is a Nazarite, right?
Right.
So for Nazarites, and I can tell you who most emulates the Nazarite mentality. Have you ever heard of an Hasidic Jew?
Yeah.
No.
Those are the ones, those are the Jewish guys who keep a hat on their head. They have a yarmulke up under the hat, and their curls, they have these curls on the side of their face and the long beards because they cannot cut their hair because they consider themselves to be Nazarites.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all mostly involved in the diamond industry.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very wealthy people. Amen, anyhow. Right. So let's go look at 16. Let's see where. Not so much, please, for the answers, Samson's riddle. Samson forbidding to visit his wife. Hold on for a second. Might not be in 16.
I think it's 13. Samson. I was reading 7, verse 17. And it's
13, 7?
Yep, I think. I was just looking at it, said, "But he said unto them, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to Yah from the womb to the day of his death."
Amen. It's Judges the 13th chapter.
Yes.
7th verse. Everybody look at it. Verse 7, right, Philanda?
Yes, sir, I believe so. That's what
right,
I was
verse
reading.
Verse 7. Mm-hmm. Everybody got it?
The Judges?
No.
Yes.
Yeah, Judges 13.
Judges 13. And what verse?
Mm-hmm. Verse 7.
Got it.
It says, read it again, Hawanda. Everybody, please listen.
He said, "But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to Yah from the womb to the day of his death."
Samuel was given over to the man of God. From his birth, his mother dedicated him to God because she could not get pregnant. Her name was Peninnah. She could not get pregnant. She She was envied, and she was envious of the other wife who had children. And she went and she cried out one day at the sanctuary when they went to church, when they went to Jerusalem. And she sat outside the place and she pleaded with God and mumbled to God that the man of God at that time looked at her and said, "Woman, are you drunk?" She's just flowing back and forth in deep, deep, deep prayer. And she said, "No, I'm praying for a child." And the man says, "How bad did you want it?" And she said, "I want it bad." She said, "If God can give me a child, so I promise you, I'll give the boy back to God. And I'll dedicate him to God from his birth."
No.
And that child becomes Samuel, the prophet. Praise the Lord. And Jesus, of course, is dedicated to Yah from his birth. Everybody got it? So he couldn't cut his hair. That's why Samson's strength was in his hair. Hair couldn't be cut. He had to be scruffy with a beard and everything else, because beard couldn't be cut. You could not put a razor. And that's in the book of Deuteronomy. Every Nazareth cannot put a razor to their face.
That.
Everybody getting this?
Yeah, he cut his hair.
She had his hair cut. Right. Delilah.
No, I was
because
talking
was
about.
Five. Go ahead.
No, I was talking about the bishop that I go to church with. He cuts his hair. I just understand the part.
Yeah. So he and so now let's go back to Lottie's question. Where do all these denominations come from? That's how denominations get born. It's because somebody will utilize that as a doctrine. If you're a true man of God, you won't touch grape. You won't touch wine. You won't do this. But I'm okay with cutting my hair because that part don't make sense to me.
No.
No.
You understand? It doesn't make. I don't like that part. So I'll leave the rest of it out. And that's how denominations are formed. So the first organized church was the Catholic Church. Starts to forming in about the year 384. Comes into about the year 400. Becomes an organized religion. But it's an organized religion up under Rome, up under Caesar. The Byzantine Empire, as it's growing, because there were some people, because Christ has been on the earth. People have seen the real deal. And they are now in a place, many of them, there's this movement of revolution is taking place in the very land itself, because people have seen it and they're telling people, "I saw the real thing. I saw what a God is and I saw what God is. I saw someone that could lay hands on the sick. I saw someone receive their sight from him. I saw a man that had been sitting by a well for over 38 years trying to get healed. He touched him. The man got up. I saw some folk drop a man through a roof that had palsy. And when that man got close to Jesus, all of a sudden, this man is up walking. I saw a woman who had an issue of blood for over 12 years. And when she touched the hem of his garment, she got healed." This word is spreading like wildfire all through Rome, all through the empire. And people are recognizing, because I don't know how much you know, but almost every king in history believed they were an anointed God. All the way back to pharaohs and everybody else, they considered themselves God. And all of the other gods, Amun-Ra, which is the sun god, Hotep, and that's coming back because people are now starting to close out letters and things going Hotep, because that was supposed to be the god of peace, right? The god of the moon god. They had the god of insects. They had a god of the crops. They had god. They had 10 gods. That's why Moses and God brought 10 plagues up on Egypt. 10 plagues came because God was showing Pharaoh, "I'm God and I'm the only God." All of that false stuff that you've been putting in front of the people, I'm showing them you. I got control over the flies and the frogs and the snakes and the sun and the moon, and I'm the one that's in charge. Until Pharaoh finally got to a place where he said, "Your God really is God. Take your people and get out of here." Praise the Lord, right? So anyway, up under Caesar's now recognizing this movement, this revolution taking place. There's a revolution, and believe it or not, there's one taking place right now in America, or trying to take place with Trump in office. He's trying to create a revolution. The revolution he's trying to create is a conservative Christian revolution where everything that is not white ain't right. Everything that is, if you get caught in anything that they deem to be contrary to good social values, you can be arrested. So that's why they're snatching up immigrants. That's why they're trying to create a revolution, because there's 35% of the very, very wealthy out there, 35% of the country that's got lots of money, and they're paying him to create this revolution. Why? Because it puts them back in charge. It reverses all of the progress that's been made in this country, and it puts people back into a place where you almost will be have to walk into the hospital and go, yaza. Yeah. Why? Because they're going to make sure that you have been belittled, you have been demeaned so frequently, so oftenly, that it's okay for the police to come over to your house if they don't like something they see and they get scared and shoot you. They don't want anybody suing them, because guess what? You're no longer as a citizen class. You're back into a class that's all the way back into the 30s and the 40s and the 1800s and the 1700s. He's trying to create a revolution. He ain't just doing some stupid stuff. He's doing some stuff, and that's what the 2025 project was all about. If you have not read it, you should look into that. The 2025 project was a bunch of people who came together. They were brain trusts from Harvard, Yale, and some other highfalutin schools, Brown University, places where big CEOs come out of and go and make billions of dollars. And they got together and said, look, this is how we reverse the whole course of this country. Get rid of DEI. Why? Because then it makes it look like all the black people only there because they're stupid and somebody gave them charity. Praise the Lord. That's what you're looking at. And that's why our confidence level, that's why our intellectual ability, that's why we have to grow in our confidence and be firm and be tight when it comes down to vocabulary, understanding, education, history. Study to show yourself approved, not just the Bible. Study the mess that's around you, because God is on the move, but Satan is on the move just as well.
Hey, Pastor.
So they can say this is a cult if they want to. But what this is an eye-opening experience and a life study for some folk who really want to walk in truth and walk in the confidence of who their God is and what their God is able to do to come against what the enemy is always trying to do. You don't deserve to fail. You dare not fail. Don't you fail. And if you do fail, call me so we can get you back up. And if you won't get back up, don't call me, because I don't want to hang out with people that want to fail.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hey, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I just want to kind of reiterate real quick earlier what you said. So to answer my question when we first were talking, just like how my mother said that guy, he believes he's a Nazarite?
Or believe he's following that particular structure, right? I don't know grapes. I can't eat none of that stuff. I've been anointed and holy, and I ain't supposed to do it, but I can cut my hair.
Yeah. So basically that's what you're saying. Right? Yeah. And that's what you mean by, where all these denominations are coming from, are people that are kind of taking these things from the Bible and kind of reversing it, or like putting it in the things that it's not supposed to be, kind of like creating their own type of, situation with the Bible. So that's basically what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
To answer my question.
Go back to that, because I think this will answer it. I took a long time to get here, but I wanted to make sure we're thorough so we don't walk away with parts of knowledge. We walk away with knowledge, right?
Yes.
So let's go back. So the Catholic Church is now forming. The Catholic Church is under the authority of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire assigns to every cardinal that's in that church, the Catholic Church, he assigns 1,000 soldiers to them. 1,000 soldiers. You are now, that cardinal of the Catholic Church is now your leader. Why? Because the Catholic Church's mandate to those cardinals was to go out into the world, utilizing the scripture, go out in the world, make disciples of men. Okay, utilizing that scripture to go into everybody's little country, city, town, and whatsoever. And if you don't accept God and don't accept the Roman Empire and don't accept the Church of Rome as being the authority over our souls and lives, you get killed. So that's why when you go back in history and watch how this works, watch the malevolence of it. You'll see it if you've ever really watched TV. Back during the time, we've all heard of witch hunts. We all heard of witch burnings.
Yes.
Right? They burned witches, right?
Yes, sir.
All right? So when they got into a town, and if some people would not capitulate, if you wouldn't surrender to what we're telling you to do, why? Because first, we want you to accept Rome as the empire. Just like Trump is saying, everybody needs to accept America. America. America is it, right? Mm-hmm. We want you to accept Rome as the empire. We want you to accept that Rome is the light, the city on the shining hill. And here are all these people who now know God, because guess who was in our community? The Messiah. So we were selected by God. We were selected by God in order to go out and make everybody on the planet Catholic. But in all reality, as they went and took over a town, it was the mandate. 10% of all the crops have to come back to us. Gold and silver have to be paid to us. Taxes have to be paid to Rome. That's why Jesus makes that statement, give unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and what belongs to God, give it to God. When Peter asked him, you know, how are we going to pay our taxes? Jesus says, go look in the mouth of a fish. Comes up with 2 gold coins.
Hallelujah.
Are we listening?
Yes, sir.
So he says, go pay those taxes. Give Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Why? Because that's what they were doing, is they were spreading across the country. They were taxing the people. Because it was bringing more money into Rome, they could build more buildings, they could build more colosseums. They could do all the mess that they had been doing, and Rome was growing and spreading like a wildfire because the church. Now, and if you don't listen, and if you don't do, then it becomes the responsibility of the priest to say to the soldier, that's the reason that this is happening, because they didn't let anybody read the Bible. Don't forget this. Nobody read the Bible. They just listened to the priest talk about the Bible. That's the first danger in any one of our lives, when people don't ask us to read and just listen to what I say.
Right.
Can't take you to the scripture to show you that it says it. Even today, most Catholics do not read the Bible. The very word Catholic means universal religion. That's what Catholic means.
Can I add to that too, Pastor?
Uh-huh, go ahead.
And a lot of people don't know that, you know, the Catholics not only did, you know, I believe it's very, very false and very, very evil, you know, church. But they claim, and there's no like actual like backup of any of this, they claim that when Jesus called, gave Simon, you know, the name Peter, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the Bible, they say that the Pope is the direct line to Peter. Pope Francis and all those guys are the direct
line. The Pope represents Peter.
Yeah, there's no claim of it at all. It's not, you know, they don't have any backing. They just claim that. And it's just crazy how, like, they sit there and they, you know, they take that and then, like, create this whole false thing, like, you need all these sacraments, and, you know, Jesus dying on the cross wasn't enough, and, my pastor or my priest is the only way that I can get to heaven. And it's like, it's crazy. It's crazy.
Yeah, and where does that doctrine come from? It comes from the scripture when Jesus says to Peter, Who do men mm-hmm. say that I am? And Peter mm-hmm. turns around and says, some say that you're Elias, meaning Elijah, come back from the dead, which meant they believed in resurrection. They believed in reincarnation.
Mm-hmm.
You're Elijah, come back from the dead. Or you're one of the other great prophets, come back. Herod thought he was John the Baptist, come back from the dead to haunt him.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, people, who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Messiah. You're God in the flesh. You are the Son of God, the manifestation mm-hmm. of the Son of Man with God living in him. That's why sometimes Jesus, you would hear him say, the Son of Man. And one of the reasons mm-hmm. that's very important to us as believers, right, is because every time Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man and went out and did a miracle, he was trying to tell you that as a man, you have miracles living in you.
Mm-hmm.
Or he would have said only the Son of God can do that. He said mm-hmm. the Son of Man has done that. Then he goes on to tell us, and these works that I do, greater works, oh glory, shall mm-hmm. you do.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Are we receiving this? So let's go back to the church so we can talk about how all this stuff works. So the Catholic Church goes and they do real well building churches because they got the king behind them. Then they turn around and they got England now involved, and because they done spread, right? They done went into Russia. They done went into China. All these cardinals with all these soldiers. And anytime somebody resisted, the first thing the cardinal would do is go to those soldiers and say, the Lord has anointed me. And I can tell you the reason that this is happening is because that woman in that house, she's a witch. Burn her. The woman over there in that house, she's a witch. Burn her. That man over there, he's a warlock. Burn her. And after the village sees four or five people burned at the stake alive, they turned over and surrendered themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
They used fear, not freedom, but fear. It is the reason that that church is so, and let me give you the other scripture that's born on, then we'll get to how all the other churches are formed. Is that okay with everybody?
Yes, sir.
All right. So they use fear tactics. They start burning people at the stake, calling them witches, and therefore the people go, ooh, this will happen to me or my kids, and then guess what you do? You take the crops, take the money, we'll give you taxes, we'll do all that. Don't do that to us, so forth and so on, right? And so they begin to use the scripture to manipulate folk. The church spreads like wildfire. England gets involved. And then the church becomes as powerful as Caesar. It becomes as powerful as a king, the Pope. And they get that scripture again, going back to Peter. And so Jesus says to Peter, Peter, flesh and blood didn't give you that revelation, right? Everybody knows that scripture. Peter, flesh and blood did not give you that revelation. But that revelation came from the Father. They then use that scripture. And this is what I'm talking about taking scriptures and building from it. They use that scripture, and the first church they build is called St. Peter's Basilica. Why? Because Peter, Jesus says, and it's on this rock that I'll build my church. On this rock, Peter, flesh and blood didn't give you that, but only the Holy Spirit, God, gave you that revelation. And he says, and on this rock, I'll build my church. And so, it's real easy to twist that and say, well, because Jesus said that, that means all the churches, as long as we have a Peter in place, the church is going to be blessed. But let me tell you what Jesus is saying. He was not saying, I'm going to build a church on your name. He was saying, I'm going to build the church on revelation. Let me try it again. I'm not building the church on Peter's name. I'm building the church on the revelation that God can give to a man.
Yeah.
And it's on that rock that I'm going to build my church. And they misinterpreted that and thought they were saying Peter, whose name was Cephas, and Cephas meant the stone.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody got it? So, so the Catholic Church does really well spreading the gospel, doing it there, and maliciously, because they had crusaders. The crusaders became an army for the Catholic Church. And they became as powerful as a king, because now if the Pope doesn't give the king an anointing, we don't know if that's God's chosen man now. So they ultimately start building their own power structure. And so now the king has to confer with the Pope, and the Pope, if he doesn't ordain something, even if the king is the king by lineage, by bloodline, by whatever it is that he did, by war, he's still not anointed by the Pope. So the people don't trust him. So now the king begins to have to feed into the church money. And that's how they built all these amazing cathedrals all across the globe. Money. From England, from Scotland, from Ireland, from every place that you could get it from. All of these leaders, because they know if the Pope don't sanction the king, oh God. The king has been obfuscated. So then what happens? So real simply, the church goes on all the way up to about the year 1500. And there's a man that God places in the midst of the Catholic Church by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther is a cardinal in the church. He begins to see the Pope and all of the other financially sound folk selling salvation. Because until the year 1600, the Bible only went to rich people. Only the very rich had a Bible. They contained all of the knowledge that was in that book. They knew what was going on, even though the people didn't. And so when they began to pass away, male or female, and they had lots of money, there's the scripture in the book of St. Luke about a man named Lazarus. And the man named Lazarus had a beggar to come and sit at his gate. And the beggar said, all I'm looking for is the crumbs from your table. And Lazarus never gave him anything. The beggar dies, Lazarus dies. The Lazarus ends up in hell. However, while he's in hell, Lazarus sees the beggar being carried by Abraham into the kingdom across a great void, a long ways off, but he can see it. And he sees him and he says to, he remembers the beggar. He says to Abraham, please let him come over and bring me cool water. And Abraham says, first off, that can't be done because we can't cross over into that void. That's where they get the whole that's where they get the whole concept of perdition. That is where they get the whole concept of there's a holding cell in hell that's not really quite hell, right? Because Lazarus was being held there. And so that's why, what's the word for that?
Purgatory.
Purgatory. That's where they get that word from. There's a purgatory that's not quite hell, right? Not heaven. It's in the middle. And so they told people, based on that scripture, they knew most of those rich people that were dying had abused the poor. And so they would go to the wife and say, you do know your husband is going into purgatory unless the Pope or some of our bishops come and pray for his soul. In order to do that, though, you have to make an offering to the church of a significant amount, and they're still doing it today on TBN. They're still doing it on Word Network. They're still doing it today. Just send me $985, and I'm going to send you a $985 anointed blessing. Peter Popoff selling holy water to get rid of people's pains, problems, and diseases, and getting people to pay him. He's one of the biggest, richest, was one of the richest preachers out there, Prophet Peter Popoff, who was literally on television every day. And who did he use to dupe? Black folk. His whole congregation was filled with black people. And he was sitting there telling them about miracles. The second most deadliest of all of them is what's the Benny Hinn.
Oh, yeah.
Who would have, when people came in the church, they would have to tell them who they were, did they have any problems, so forth and so on. The people would make notes. They would take the notes and give it to Benny Hinn's wife. And while Benny Hinn is up there talking to people, he'd call people's names out of the blue. Is there Denise Brown here? Oh, yeah, that's me. Yeah, Denise, I'm hearing God is saying to me, you have a problem with this. But now let me go back to the Catholic Church so you can see the whole development of the Benny Hinn's and the whole nine yards. So the Catholic Church is really selling people out of hell if the wife would pay X amount of money to the church, continued growth, continued finances, that's why when you look at, when you go see a Catholic church, man, that's a church, that's a big building, lots of stuff. You can have 10 people in it. Who's paying for all that? All right? You go to a church, African-American church, Hispanic church, half the time it's a 500 square foot building, because we won't pay for building nothing. And they knew how to sit back and manipulate the whole system and get all kinds of money out of it. So anyway, this man that's inside of the Catholic Church, Martin Luther, the one that Martin Luther King is named after, Martin Luther goes to the Pope and says, I'm exposing this whole mess. This is ridiculous. And he writes a thing called the 95 Theses. And I've asked everybody to read it, and I can't. I won't even ask how many people did. 95 Theses. In the 95 Theses, he breaks down about 65 or 75 points of what the Catholic Church is doing, how they're selling the gift of salvation, they're selling Christ to people, they're selling men out of hell, they're doing all these ridiculous things. And Martin Luther says, I'm bringing this before the very government itself. And Martin Luther starts what's called the Protestant movement. Protestant comes from the very root word to protest what you see in religion, protesters religion. Amen. Protesters religion. And so those people began to recognize he's right. They're doing some. And back then, if you recall, they baptized someone with sprinkling of water. Sprinkling of water. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you take your little wand and sprinkle with water, and people are supposed to be baptized. They're done. Right? Everybody knows this, right?
Yes.
Okay, and so Martin Luther begins the movement, but here's the problem. He's now telling people, no, we got to read this book. You're supposed to know what salvation is about, so forth and so on. And he begins that, and that church grows like wildfire because people are now realizing what they have been through, and they begin to support this movement, and churches start springing up, Protestants. Out of the Protestants, they begin to recognize, well, okay, but we're still sprinkling people with water. And according to the book of Matthew in the third chapter, it says you must be baptized. That's an immersion in water.
Mm-hmm.
And so they move out of that and then move into Methodists. And the Methodists become a people of works, like in Second Revelation. They become a people of works. Everything becomes about how to do for people, right? Because they're following the scripture that Jesus Christ spoke when he said, when somebody asked him, when were you locked up and we didn't visit you? When were you hungry and we didn't feed you?
Okay.
And so their church forms under the works concept, and they become the people that are supportive of community things, and they still are today. The Methodist Church. Somebody looks at that and says, well, they but they still got the sprinkling, a little bit of sprinkling with water. And somebody realizes again, hey, you got to be baptized according to this. and someone says, hey, we need to start doing full immersion baptisms because that's not scriptural. Even though the works that they're doing are great, even though the things that they're doing are marvelous, and they really talking about Jesus, they're kind of functioning more like the evangelical church. And the evangelical church thinks like this, we're all saved by grace, so it don't matter how you live. Just come to church, pay your tithes, and you're saved. That's what an evangelical is. Just simply bring men in because they're already saved. Evangelize, bring them in. Once they get in, and once they come through this process that we're taking through, they're saved. Doesn't matter what they do, they can still be beating their wife, they can still be, you know, robbing people. Doesn't matter, so forth and so on. Why do you think the mafia chose the Catholic Church to be their church? The mafia and all of the killers choose the Catholic Church. Why? Because all they feel like you have to do is go into a booth, sit down with a preacher on the other side and confess how many people you murdered. That sin is now forgiven. Go do 5 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, and go on back and kill some more. And then come back and do this again.
Can I add to that too, Pastor?
That's what confessional is. Are we listening? That's what confessional is. That's what it's about. Right? You can do as much sin as you want to. Just come in and confess it.
Can I add to that too, Pastor?
Say it again.
Can I add to that too, to what you're saying?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Also too, back then in the Catholic Church, if you did anything wrong, you're getting chased by someone, the law, anything. If you go into a Catholic church and you claim sanctuary, they couldn't touch you.
Right, because the Catholic Church was that powerful. It was that powerful because they control and they are maneuvering and moving billions of dollars a year. Now, but watch the expose of God. Thank you, Father. Watch the exposure from God. They also built that church off of something that Paul said. It is better that a man not be married so that he can serve God. That is the whole point of their foundational religion, right? On this rock, I'll build the church. Peter, if you write the Lazarus process, I can pray you out of hell, right? And if you really want to serve God, you have to get away from relationships. Now watch what the exposure from God is. So they got these men, and all through the Bible, you see people married serving God. Peter was married when Jesus called him. James and John were married when Jesus called them to serve and become apostles. So they built a whole religion based on if you go come in here and be a father or any part of this church, you have to wean off and stay away from relationships. So what happens? Satan slips into the church and starts giving them inordinate sexual desires. And they start having sex with children. They found Catholic nunneries where when they tore down the building, they would find 50 or 100 dead baby bodies because they were doing it anyway.
Wow.
Right? So well, let's keep reading. And then we're almost at 7. Let's keep reading. We didn't touch Corinthians today. We'll do that next week. But I hopefully and prayerfully you're getting this. So how does that come? So now we go through all those churches, and we go through the Lutheran, the Protestants. We go through that movement. And then somebody comes along and says, well, they're not immersing people into the water. And so we believe in baptism.
The
Baptists are showing up.
Oh,
that makes sense. Until someone comes along. But you know what? I see a lot of people going in the water. They don't seem to have the Holy Ghost. So they're not experiencing Pentecost, the thing that happens in Acts, the 3rd, 4th chapter. So we're going to use the Baptist concept. We're still going to run around with the long robes and a lot of other stuff on. But we're going to make sure people have a Pentecostal movement, and they need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Someone shared with me the other day that they were in a Pentecostal church. They went over to get married, and the people told them very clearly, I have not seen you talk in tongue yet, so we are not going to marry you. This is real. No. You and that lady ain't talked in tongue yet. So you can't, we won't marry you. So what do they say to them? Better that you be in sin than you come in here and get married before God and come out of sin. If you don't talk in tongue, though, you can't do that.
Wow.
Pentecostal. So the Pentecostal and the apostolic movement begins to take place. And it becomes very popular and big in the black community. Right? And so every church is an evolution of something that some other church wasn't doing. Very few churches are coming from what you can see from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation and see what they were doing. They had times when they had to argue in the church. They had differences of conceptual understanding of biblical teaching in the church. They had times when folks spoke out of turn in the church. They had times when somebody had to be told, man, you know what, you're going to have to take that and leave because you're hurting the other people. They had times when folks would be sitting down and instead of doing communion, they were having dinner. Paul had to straighten that out in the book of Corinthians, right? Some people are taking liberty with communion. They come in and have dinner. And other folks are sitting around, they're starving, and they're treating it like it's a meal. That was the church.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
That was the church. And so ultimately, as you evolve, people began to get better. They started learning, okay, if you got somebody that thinks you're eating meat that really have been attributed to idols, please don't eat the meat. You know better because you're mature. But, you know, if it's going to hurt your brother, don't be a stumbling block. That's church.
Mm-hmm.
If it's going to turn somebody out, don't do it. Real simple. Just don't do it. I'm not saying you can't. That's why Paul said, I can do all things, but everything ain't expedient. I'm free. It's not me saving me, it's Jesus saving me.
Mm.
What I'm doing is walking out that salvation by appreciating who Jesus was and doing my best to act like him, walk like him, do the things he did, imitate, emulate, take on his personality, take on his commandments and walk by those commandments, right? And if you ever want to read all the four commandments and really understand who Jesus was, you should read the fifth chapter of Mark, Matthew, all the way through to about the eighth chapter of Matthew. And everything that Jesus wants us to act like, walk like, talk like, think like is written in those commandments. Stop judging folks. You ain't no better than them. Whatever measuring stick you use on people is being used back on you.
Mm-hmm.
People see you even when you think you're hidden.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. However, the problem is when you're hidden, you think you can see them. I see everything you do, but I don't see nothing that I'm doing. Because when you're hidden, you're just blind. You just can't see you. You don't want anybody to see you. You just want to be the judge of everybody else. And that's what the foundation of religion is.
Mm.
Self-righteous folk. Ain't had them people with them spirits sitting next to me.
Oh,
well, what happened to you being able to cast out a spirit?
Oh,
I can't be riding on them airplanes. Kenneth Copeland said these words exactly to his congregation. Mm-hmm. Y'all can't be expecting me to jump on these airplanes, this long tube with all them demons in it. I need my own airplane. God has called me to preach all over the world. I can't be, my schedule don't allow that. I need a jet. I got to have $46 million to buy that jet, and people just poured out money.
Mm-hmm.
And when he got tired of that, when he said, I need another one, this one getting old. But whatever happened to you being the man that's supposed to be casting out demons, bringing souls to salvation, you can't be on a plane with some folks that's got some issues? That's religion. It's the fundamental foundation of self-righteousness. That's what religion is. self-righteousness. I'm all that. God called me. I can't touch grapes. And I can't drink wine. Because God has called me. I'm so anointed. And as long as I don't touch grapes and drink wine, I'm going to stay anointed like this. No, you ain't going to stay anointed as long as you ain't got no revelation.
Mm-hmm.
A grape don't keep you. Not even peanut butter ain't going to make you.
PB&J.
Your experiences, your hurt, your pain, your deliverances, all of the things that God begins to teach you, not about life, but about your life, how difficult it's been, how hard it's been, how you have to struggle and fight, and you have to bite your lips sometimes. That was James. And you even have to bite your lips sometimes so that you don't say what you're about to say, and the blood that fell down your lip while you were holding your tongue. That's how you get anointed.
Yeah.
How many times you had to drop to your knees and cry out to God because you couldn't get to the place you wanted to go on your own, and you had to call on the name of the Lord, and you had to sit in his presence, and you had to read, and you had to study, and you had to get the revelation necessary to let you walk out of that thing and into your new thing. That's where anointing comes from. They got nothing to do with what theology school you went to. All they can do is tell you what's in the book and how they see it.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody listening?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. And so that's what he's talking about. Let me get back to this so we can get out of here. Revelation, the second chapter, right?
Mm-hmm.
So are the churches, yeah. Do some of these churches fall up under the mandate that Christ is talking about in Revelation, the second chapter? They actually do. But you'll see that no matter who that church is, he has a problem with them. Because they were all formed out of some other problem rather than some solution. Oh, God, that's good.
Mm-hmm.
Because when they saw what was happening, they could have went to correct it. Instead of correcting it, they turned out and started a whole new church. It's exactly how that's why we got about 500 churches in a city. They only have about 500,000 people. 500 churches, 400 churches. Why? Because instead of people coming together, discussing, talking it out, figuring out what the best thing to do, come let us reason together, as the Bible says, instead of us sitting down and reasoning, how do we work on this, I'd rather sit back and just have this church envy against you and then turn around and go start my own church.
Come on.
God ain't led me nowhere. I just ran away from where I was.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't get led, I fled. I hope this makes some sense. And so churches start forming, and he started coming up all over the place. Watch what he does. So he goes on, and this is very important. Let's go read. So he says, I'm going to do five again. He says, remember therefore from where you failed from, repent from that and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove your candlestick out of the place, except you repent. So there's no place that you haven't, there's no place that you've been that you can't go back to. All you have to do is ask for some forgiveness for having left instead of anyway. So what it says, but thou, verse 6, but thou hast that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What are the Nicolaitans? Self-righteous spirits.
Hmm.
Which is why the man said, I think y'all are cult on that thing that he made. Because there's no self-righteous spirit. Nobody's standing there pretending to be all of that. I'm the Bishop William J. Brooklyn III. Nobody's doing that. Nobody's doing that. Nobody's talking about how a theology school, Dr. Reverend William Barber said, and this is how we are supposed to. Nobody's doing that. we're functioning out of absolute complete revelation at New Covenant Church of Christ. What is God saying now? That's what revelation is. What is God saying about what he said? How do I take what he said and apply it in my life and actually see it work? That's revelation. Yes. That's what he was telling Peter.
Yes.
How do I take it and get it to work? How do I start learning the discipleship to cast out some spirits? How do I learn how to discern in such a way that somebody can come walk up on me and I don't even have to have an earpiece in my ear and I'm going to know what to say to them like Benny Hinn, and ain't nobody whispering and saying they got cancer. You will hear it.
Come on, sir.
That person's been raped. You will hear it.
Come on.
Why can you hear it? Are y'all listening to this?
Oh, yeah.
Why did he give you the ability to hear it? And where is the hearing and where is the gift? Let me make it plain and make it simple. When you are connected to the Holy Ghost, this is why Jesus said this so many times over and over and over. They who have eyes, let them see. And they who have ears, let them hear. I ain't gonna hear nothing from the Holy Ghost unless I love him so much I allow him to speak to me. When I trust him, go back to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and it will come out of this. This turns into something. The Lord used what you said, Mati, and I hope and pray people get this, because you are really not ordinary like you think you are. You are extraordinary.
Glory.
When I read this, this changed my thinking, changed my life. And in just this one line, that made all the sense in the world to me. Why I was hearing certain things. Because I was scared to say what I was hearing. I don't know if anybody's ever been like that, but you hear certain things when you're talking to people, and you're scared to say it. I shouldn't say that. What if I'm losing it? Right?
Somebody else say exactly what you're supposed to say.
The verse is verse 11. Wait a minute, hold on. No, verse 12. Listen to this good. Verse 12, 2012. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Right? And we've talked about this before. There's a book on everything that you do. There's a book for Latif. There's a book for Pastor Monroe, a book on Evangelist. There's a book on Sister Angela. There's a book on Dewan. There's a book on everybody on this planet. That's how you're going to be judged. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, every person that comes before God is going to be able to pull open the book and say, okay, here's what you did on this day. Here's what you did. Justify that for me. Tell me why you behaved like that.
Yeah.
Oh God.
The stuff we did, even on the stuff we did before we got saved, because I was nice.
Everything.
So watch this, right? It's a good question. So the minute that you repented, that is God erasing the debt in the book. You don't owe nothing for it, but you still did it. The fact that you accepted salvation and stopped doing it, you have balanced the books with God. Oh, glory. And he don't call that back to, I took your sins and threw them into a sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them anymore. That's in your Bible.
Right.
Your sin is now far as east is from the west.
So, I just wanted to know what you teach on that, because a lot of people still claim that even if you are born again, you're still a sinner.
No, what he said, when you're a sinner saved by grace, he's talking about your sins have been saved by the grace of Jesus. And that's how simple that is. And anybody,
yeah.
And remember, people want to interpret scripture and turn it into what they want to. And that's right. Why you have to know it for yourself. Because if you don't know it for yourself, they will turn it into something else and you'll follow it. Right? Mm-hmm. That's why he talks about this in Ephesians, the fourth mm-hmm. chapter, what he said. He said, I send some apostles, pastors, teachers, and preachers. Why? For the perfecting of the body, the perfecting of the saints. Why? So they don't walk around following every wind and doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
That's why. Amen. So let me finish reading this, and then we'll be finished here. So he says, and I saw the dead and great stand before God, and the books were opened, verse 12. And another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's a separate book. Doesn't it sound like that to you? It's a separate book.
Yes.
And the dead will judge out of those things which were written in the plural books according to what? Their works.
Mm-hmm.
Now watch what I'm getting ready to say. You have mm-hmm. access to the books through the Holy Ghost. Because whatever angel wrote it, he had to report it to the book writer. The book writer is the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to me good, please. The book writer is the Holy Spirit. So therefore, if you're in the Spirit and you trust the Spirit, he will tell you what is going on in someone's life because he already knows. He won't reveal the things that are negative, but he will reveal the things that are bothering them so you know what to speak to. So therefore, you could have never been a prostitute, but you should know what to say to the prostitute. You've never murdered anybody, but you should know how to speak to a murderer. You may not have ever been a thief, but if you trust the Holy Ghost, he'll tell you what motivated the thievery. It was his poverty. It was his pain. It was his fear. It was his inability to trust in himself to hold a job. He'll tell you those things, and you could speak them, and the person will go, oh, my God. God, how do you know that? Because the books are open. But I have to be a selfless person because God can't trust you with information that's sensitive and that deep if your heart is not right. And so we don't hear certain things because my heart is still tainted, going back to what I said at the beginning. I still have some animosities. I still have some envies. I still have some, I'm angry at some folks. I still have this. And I haven't realized the first premise of Christianity, which is he came to save all souls. They may not act saved, but he died for their salvation. I got to let them folks go. I don't care what my ex-wife did. I don't care what the people did when I was 12 anymore. I don't care if my mama never fed me. I don't care if they didn't do this. I don't care if the teacher kicked me out of school and I didn't get my education. I don't care because I got a God who is the former of education. I serve a God who's the formal form of a kingdom economy. So you can't keep me broke. You can make me broke. But you can't keep me there because I know who my God is. And so now I don't have to hold on to the things that I thought slowed me down. Some of us are just holding on to stuff because you want to blame your slowdown on the folk that did it. But you got freed and freed indeed. Your slowdown ain't based on what they did to you. Your slowdown is based on what you won't believe and have faith in to be able to do. You're bigger than what you know.
Come on.
But I got to get rid of my past. As I've said a thousand times, my past is my schoolmaster. It is not my soul master.
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
I can reach back 50 years ago and get all kinds of knowledge from what people did and what I did to people. I can go back and get that. And I'm not ashamed of it anymore. I can go and tell people, I did this.
Hallelujah.
And I now know why I did it, because the book is open on me too. It ain't just open Only people around me, the book is open about me. I can now see me.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
That scripture changed my whole outlook. The books, it's all an open book. Holy. Whoa, wait a minute. I can go back and look in the book and see why I wanted to be with this person or why I was with that person. I can see why I let them use me or abuse me, because I was scared and I was weakened and I was vulnerable, and I put vulnerability in their hands instead of Jesus' hands, and they saw the vulnerability because they still have spirits and demons on them just like I did, and their spirit matched up with the demon that was in me, and I put myself under that control. That was my fault. I didn't have the knowledge, but I got it now.
Oh, yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Thusly, I can now be honest and say, I ain't the person that I used to be, and I'm so glad. But I'm not that person because I can see it. Because what you can't see will sneak up on you and hit you right in the head.
Yeah.
And will ruin your life all over again because you just won't see it. We won't allow ourselves to see. I had all this negative there. I didn't even know how to encourage my kids. I never said, you know, baby, I'm so proud of you, because I wasn't proud of me.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, I didn't know how to even talk to my children. Because I didn't know how to talk to me, because I hadn't seen that how people didn't encourage me is part of what was discouraging me. Anybody understand this?
Yes, sir.
Sir.
But I'm out of that mess now.
Glory, glory. Hallelujah.
I may not be who I should be, but oh, thank God I ain't who I was.
No.
I'm growing every single day. Right? So I'm not going to finish this out. It's getting past 7. But my hope, and I asked someone to remind me of this. On Sunday, it is Women of Virtue Day. So our women are doing service on, this is the 5th Sunday of November. They're doing service on Sunday. It's going to be anointed. It's going to be fun. It's going to be amazing. If you know anybody that wants to come, please come. Because I think you're going to see a move of God, because this is a discipling church. Mm-hmm. And I watched Tawanda Sunday stand up and give a dissertation. It was amazing.
I seen Sister
Ruby stand up and give a dissertation. They're growing, and they're growing powerfully in Christ. And you should come and honor your sisters in the church and come and say, let me go show up for them.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Encourage them, because most of us, I'm going to close on this. Most of us, what's holding us up, what's keeping us from moving, is because nobody's standing there clapping for you saying, you can do it.
Amen.
And we're looking for that all the time. We're hoping our wife will give it to us, our husbands will give it to us, our children will come and say, you're the greatest mom in the world. Man, I'm so grateful you've been my mom. I'm so grateful you're my husband. So grateful you're my wife. I thank God for sitting. Most of us are waiting for something from somebody. Start giving it to yourself by giving it to the people that will give it back to you, and you'll see yourself propel into a future. Because anytime somebody's behind you telling you how beautiful you are, how great and gracious you are, and anytime somebody can come and see how much love you've given them and they give it back to you, you will take off like a rocket.
Hallelujah.
It's all the rejection that becomes the anchors of our life. All the rejection. And it's still around most of us. And that's why the Bible says, forsake ye not the fellowship one with another. Because he knew, with all the rejection, you're going to need somebody to give you some encouragement at some time. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
So I am ready to close out unless anyone has anything else that they want to put in this. But I think that, Lati, you kind of started that with those questions. They were good questions.
Thank you, Pastor.
Motivation. Anybody have comments, closing thoughts?
Motivation.
I'm sorry, say it again, Duane.
Motivation. Yep.
Mm. Praise
motivated.
The Lord.
Yep. You need motivated to do these things.
We need motivation.
Yeah.
And that's why we yes, sir. Thank you. That's why we ask, you know, the people in the New Covenant Church of Christ, man, you can stand up and say, hi, my name is, and they're applauding for you.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
We're one of the most needful of motivation cultures in this country because mm-hmm. we haven't gotten the applause that we need, but we've been good mothers, and some of us have been sacrificing. Some of us have given up so much to try to help so. And ain't nobody applauded you yet. Nobody clapped. You better get someplace where people clap and say thank you for your efforts. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for being the person that makes the sacrifices that you make. And if they don't say it to you, I'm saying it to you. Thank you for who you are.
Thank you.
Thank you guys. Thank you so much.
I can't wait to give it to you. I do want to say something.
Yes, ma'am. New coming to Church of Christ.
Amen, Duane. Thank you.
Get back on my post. Yep.
Get back on your post. you were ushering and everything.
I was.
Yeah, I'm so sorry that COVID hit and you couldn't get transportation. It's been 4 years, 5 years now.
Wow.
But you ain't missed Bible study.
Hallelujah.
I didn't miss the Bible study. I can't miss that. I did get dirt on down, but I can get the Bible on time though, Pastor.
Mm-hmm. Let's close up. Sister Hawanda, you said you had something you wanted to share.
Yeah, I was just gonna, like, from what I took from all that we were talking about, good topic, Brother Latif, as well.
Thank you.
It goes to show that people weren't led by Holy Spirit, you know, when they were going to create their own agenda versus going back. Like you said, the Bible tells us if you have a problem with your brother or your sister, you first go to them.
Mm-hmm.
And stop all that if they were, you know, connected to, you know, had the unction of Holy Spirit, you know, to not, so they won't go on their own agenda, because that's basically what it was leading to. People, you know, like, oh, I can do it better. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because this and there, I can do it better, which is self-righteousness that led to all of that versus standing on the word, because the word got everything in it and ain't nothing missing. So that's what came up when we was talking about that. Like, if you have an art with your brother or your sister, you first go to them. It could have just started with a conversation that could have been open to have, you know, that should have been open to have and say, hey, this is what we need. This is what the issue is, you know, but people are afraid. Because that's how you know that they operate from a place of fear. Too, it's fear based. If you afraid to go to the person and address what you said on whatever way you may be perceived, and then you go and create something that's your own, and it's still not on the right pretense, on the right basis, on the right foundation.
That is powerful, Sister Wanda, and that's why we can never be afraid to express ourselves. No matter what it is, it's the wisdom of how to express that's important for a believer.
That's it.
There's something about the way Jesus talked to people. He knew how to tell folks you messed up.
Yes.
But he knew how to say it in a way that they wanted to get better instead of bitter.
And we have to get a place where we can receive, because he'll use people, if you know. And that's how we'll miss it, because we show respect the person. No, this person can't tell me nothing. But you will be rejecting the Holy Spirit, thinking, looking at the person, because you ain't got that connection for real, but you acting like you do.
That's big.
Mm-hmm.
That's big. Yep. Anybody else close it out? Thank you, Sister Wanda.
I just wanted to share like a few more verses up when we were in Judges 13, if they wanted to see where he was talking about couldn't use a razor and stuff on your face. It was at the top of those verses. We went to verse 7, but up above there, it was also saying the rest of whatever, what you were saying about the beard and shaving and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3-4. Okay. Y'all there?
Mm-hmm. Yes, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Oh, I was done.
Mm-hmm. Oh. No. Read it so that they can hear it.
Oh, okay. Let me go. Let me open it back up.
Yeah.
And go ahead.
Wait for that. Yep.
One second, yeah. 13, and it's, I'll start, it said, and the angel of Yah appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto Yah from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And then it's verse 6, as then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of Yah came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of Yah. Very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. And then in verse 7, what we read, it says, but he said unto him, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite of Yah from the womb to the day of his death.
Mm. Hallelujah. And if there was a quick summation to that scripture, the quick summation would be this. When you dedicate your life to God, he strengthens you.
Yes.
Not weakens you. You are both a lamb and a lion, just like Jesus was. I am a lamb and a lion. Does that make sense? So there's nothing
yes,
weak
sir.
About us. There's nothing weak about us. We don't have to be, you know, we have the continence of a lamb, but we have the internals of a lion. We know when it's time to be strong, stand firm, and do that in a certain way where it's still holy. You don't have to capitulate to everybody and everything, but you have to know how to, stand your ground, though, and you have to know how to do it without it becoming contention and displeasure and inviting spirits in the house, because anytime you argue, you can feel the spirit showing up.
Come on.
That is.
You can feel it. You can feel it. Yep. And you have to know, no, I got to stop. I'm not letting these spirits up in my house. Hey, you can keep going, but I'm not. It's time for me to go someplace, sit down. I'll go sleep in another room. I'll go wash clothes, and ain't nothing even to be washed. But I will not walk in that contention, because that's just a doorway for every demon and devil to come in. And that's why so many people are dying out there. They don't. They feel the spirits, and they don't then reject them. Angry
right.
People don't just pull out guns and start shooting at each other. There's stuff taking place to bring that about, and they don't cut it off where we're supposed to be cut off. Yes, a soft angry, a soft voice turns away an angry spirit. Yeah.
Come on, yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Anybody else before we close out? Family, this is Thanksgiving. This is our Thanksgiving message. Be thankful. You are powerful. You are beautiful. You are wonderfully made. And it's not, that's not about this physical beauty of attraction. Because nobody is responsible for what they look like. You didn't make you.
That part, I love that about you.
You did not make you. So all the times you're looking in the mirror going, yeah. You're just wasting a bunch of time. You have to be saying praise God and going about your business.
Vain. Come on. Ooh,
because it's like I'm sitting here looking at myself going, ooh, I made me. Look at me. Look at what I, ooh. Now, I'd rather be beautiful on the inside.
Ooh, yes. Hallelujah.
Because I guarantee you, I'll attract some folks that your attractiveness won't, they won't touch you. Because they'll know you got a mess hanging around. It's a big mess sitting in the middle of all that attractiveness.
Mm-hmm.
It does.
But let somebody say something to me that encourages me, that strengthens me, and gives me the power of Samson, even if I'm not a Nazarite, because they have a commitment to God and they're sold out. I'm hanging with them folks.
Yes.
Mm-hmm, yes, sir. Can you go on with some of the big four and stuff like that, Pastor?
I'm sorry, say that again, Dewan.
Say what we think of four.
What did he say? Did somebody hear him clearly?
What we think of four.
It sounded like you said something about stablecoin. What did you say, Dewan? Take your time and say it again.
We can know what we were thankful for.
Thankful.
We're thankful for it.
Oh, thankful for. Yeah, thank you, Dewan. I'm sorry, I just wasn't hearing you, brother. It could be my Bluetooth. I'm sorry. But yeah, we've got a lot. Man, I don't know about you, but at our house tomorrow, we're going to be asking folks what you're grateful for.
You're grateful for me. Yes.
What are you grateful for? Do you have anything to be thankful for?
Yeah.
And if you don't, you will identify to me that you certainly don't have a value in your life. Because there's always something to be grateful for.
Yeah.
Life, love, family and friends.
Life.
Love,
yes, sir.
Family and friends.
Especially if you're saved.
Yeah.
You got a lot to be grateful for.
I do.
You are the light of the world.
The world. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
I just got to believe it and start being it. I don't have to understand it. I have to just do it. I'll understand it by and by. Over time, it becomes clearer. Right? Anytime God makes a move with purpose. My salvation is with purpose. Your salvation is with purpose. It is not some accident, some incident. It's not just that you got tired of what it was. It's that you heard the wooing call of God. It was like an aroma that trickled into your spirit and trickled down into your heart that says, I got to have this. That's purposeful.
Mm-hmm.
Now live out your purpose. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Sister Hawanda, you want to close us out in prayer, please?
Yes, sir. Yeah, we magnify you. We lift you up. We just want to honor you by saying thank you. We just say thank you. We say thank you. We come to you with a heart of gratitude because we know that you really have already done enough. If we just reflect and look back over our life and see where you brought us from, and some people, we may not be where we want to be, but we ain't where we used to be. So we just want to say thank you. I want to thank you for the gift of life, because none of this will be possible. We won't even be able to be on this line or speak if you didn't give us the opportunity to have life once again. So we say thank you for the gift of life. And then we thank you that not only did you say we will live, but you will give us life and that more abundantly. So I thank you for abundance. I thank you for the overflow of your word, of your anointing, of your power, of who you are in us and how you are changing and transforming us day by day. Hallelujah. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. We thank you that what's to come is better than what's been. We thank you that we are already healed. We are already delivered, that we are already set free. Hallelujah. That we are already on the path of righteousness and holiness. And we tell everything that does not line up with what we already are to move out of our life, that it no longer has any dominion or power over us. And we rebuke you right now. Sickness, disease, unrighteousness, sin, unholiness, you must flee from our life right now in the mighty name of Yahshua, because we know who we are and whose we are now, and our life and victory already belongs to us. So I speak those things that were not as though they were, that we have a sound mind already, hallelujah, that souls are being saved because of our light that's shining, that when we step in rooms, hallelujah, demons tremble, hallelujah, when we mention your name, Yahshua, demons tremble, that no evilness or wickedness can glory in your eyesight. I thank you for changing and transforming us. I thank you for not taking us off the potter's wheel, that you continue to make us and mold us in your likeness and your image, that you show us, that we focus on the man and the woman in the mirror and continue to act him or her to change our ways, that we examine ourselves daily to see where we can grow, hallelujah, that it not be about our brothers or our sisters or us pointing out anything in them, but we just continue to focus on ourselves, knowing that we all got areas in our life that we can grow, hallelujah, hallelujah. So I ask that you begin to show us as individuals, and then show us as a collective, that we may grow and allow our spirit to be willing, to be open, to receive, hallelujah, correction and direction that is unctioned and led by Holy Spirit. So I pray that you open our eyes and that you open our ears, hallelujah, and that you clean out the muck, hallelujah, and everything that we thought came up and out. I pray right now that you remove the residue, that it begin to become a stench unto our nose, hallelujah. Those things that would like to cling to us that don't belong to us, we tell it that it no longer can stay, hallelujah. We want to be set free for real. We decree and declare it that it is so, hallelujah. So no longer will we operate from a hurt place, but we operate from a healed place, hallelujah. And I decree and declare that everybody that comes in contact with us will be healed, because we are healed and we are healing. And because of that, we are healers, not because of us, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So I thank you for what you have placed on us, because we have given up our life as a ransom, hallelujah, because you paid it out, knowing that without the connection with you, we are nothing but the walking dead. So I thank you for giving us life. And thank you that you have given us the roadmap on how we receive life and stay in your will. So help us to walk in the spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we just want to be mindful that we ask for forgiveness, that we repent for you for anything we said, done, or did that's not pleasing in your sight, or anybody that we may have wronged, because you said be careful for nothing. So if there's anybody that we offended, bring them back across our path that we may get it right, that they may operate from a place of love. And that we can be receptive, hallelujah, so that there's no blind spot for us, hallelujah. I pray right now that every blind spot be brought to the forefront, hallelujah. No hidden or pushed down things. You must come up and out in the mighty name of Yahshua HaMashiach. No longer laying dormant in this season. No more laying dormant in this. So we call everything up and out, that we can be transparent, hallelujah, that we can be as clear as day before your people, that we not be ashamed of our testimonies and what you have brought us through and what we have grew through, hallelujah, because there's no losses in the kingdom, there's only lessons. So I thank you for everything that we have been through, because you say in all things to give thanks. So we thank you for everything, not something. We thank you for everything, hallelujah, and we thank you that there's nothing wasted in your hand and that you can use all of us, hallelujah. So spirit of shame must flee right now, spirit of shame, flee from your people right now, hallelujah, that we can present our bodies back to you, holy and acceptable in thy sight, hallelujah, that we can be used, hallelujah. whenever you say, you told us to be ready in season and out of season. So continue to stir up the gift that's on the inside of us. And I pray that there be a transference of anointing to flow from the head down. Even as we be the heads of our home, that the anointing flow down to our children, because we know it's the anointing that destroys yoke. So every yoke must be destroyed and come up to destroy everything that's not like you. So we pray right now, hallelujah, that our children begin to speak those things that were not as though they were, hallelujah, and that their lives line up according, hallelujah, that there be generational blessings and no more generational curses. We thank you for this life study on today. We thank you for everybody that's here and everybody that couldn't make it. I thank you that everybody be in their prospective places and there's a hedge of protection around them. I thank you for the leader that our spiritual parents, the ones that you have placed to be the head over us, hallelujah. And I just give reverence to you for them, y'all. We just want to say thank you for Apostle and thank you for Evangelist. I thank you for what you are doing in their life. I thank you that there's nothing wasted in your hands and that everything that they've been through, that you can use it for your glory, that we may be lifted up by their stories. Hallelujah. So I thank you for their testimonies. Hallelujah. I thank you for everything that you have brought them through. Hallelujah. I thank you for every open door that you have in their life. Hallelujah. And I thank you that there's no good thing that you will withhold from them. Hallelujah. I thank you that you said the steps of a good man are ordered by Yah. So I thank you for ordering their footsteps and directing their path. I thank you that you are making all things new, for the former things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. So I thank you for the new thing. Yes, thank you for the new thing. And we just say thank you, and we love you, and we praise you, and we magnify you. These things we do ask you and praise you for in Yahshua's mighty name. And we say it is so. Hallelujah. It is so. It is so.
Hallelujah. It is so.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
In the season of Thanksgiving, just keep giving God your thanks.
Hallelujah.
Doesn't matter what you think it looks like.
Thanks God. Thanks God.
It's so much bigger than yours. It's ridiculous.
Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Abba. Yes. That you know better than us. Hallelujah. I thank you that our mind can't fathom what you have for us. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just help us to line up with it. Remove every bit of doubt or small thinking or small ways of being, hallelujah, that don't line up with the bigness that you are. Forgive us for putting any limits or boundaries on what you can do. Hallelujah.
Yeah, God.
Hallelujah.
Unlimited futures.
Yes.
Take that to the bank with you. You've got an unlimited future. Don't limit it with your own thinking.
Hallelujah. Move me out of my way. If it's me, move me out of my own way. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Move me out of the way.
We love you all with the love of Christ. Don't forget, it's next Sunday. It's this Sunday, I'm sorry.
At 10 o'clock
we'll be starting. I'm sure they'll be eating and there'll be some good fellowship. There's going to be a lot of worship. Come and join if you can. Tell some folks if you can't. Let them come join. We're feeding everybody. And not asking anybody for anything.
Yeah.
God will provide.
Yes.
All right. Lachie, love you, man. Sister
love
Angela,
you too,
love, you.
Love you.
And certainly Dewan, God bless you. Love you, man.
Yes. Good night,
everyone. Good night.
Good night.
Mm-hmm.